So, hi everybody, good morning.
Good morning.
As you see, I'm not wearing shorts. So I can't actually bring myself to preach in shorts. It's one of the things that I have, which is a little bit of an interesting thing. All scriptures this morning are from the ESV, as I normally do. So we continue our subject. Why do we believe the Bible? Now it says lots of authors, 66 books, approximately 40 authors, and the authorship of some is debated. I tend to go with what the early church sort of saw as who the authors were, because they were there and I wasn't. Strange enough. So there's two testaments, they're called covenants or dispensations. They are statements of belief, perhaps. And I could, you know, spend a lot of time going through all the Masoretic texts and the Septuagint. I've got to say it, I could do, you know, nobody here on Snorian. I could go through the archaeological evidence of the Bible and go through what they discovered and how they found that David actually existed and they thought he didn't. I could spend a morning and hours spelling this out for you.
Pretty sure it's David, isn't it?
But you can find it on the internet. Or in books. It's all there, and if you're interested and you want to know all that, that's really, really important. But as Christians, there is something so much more in the Word of God, is why do I perhaps believe the Bible? Why do I believe? You know, people love evidence that is solid, provable, written down from multiple independent sources that convince them beyond doubt. I can't really do that for you. And anyway, those proofs you put forward, we still have people saying, well, Julius Caesar, we've got no evidence of Jesus. Actually, there's loads and loads and loads of evidence of Jesus. And again, I can go through that for you. But my belief in the Bible is greater than that. Greater than all the archaeological evidence, greater than all the things that we can prove, all documents we can use. Because it's showing me what I've seen, what I've experienced. And it writes down to teach me, to tell me off, to reprove me, to correct me, to keep me going the right path, and to instruct me in righteousness. And I'm sure you'll read the scripture I'm going to bring up, 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 16. People often just do 2 Timothy 3, 16, but, and half of that, and 17 as well, actually, in this bit. But as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. This is going to be me. We're reading the Bible as a family also when I was five. As soon as you can read, you've got a chapter, a day and a week and a chapter. Quite challenging. Which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man or person of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I've used the whole bit, not just one verse, it needs to be in context. So, my belief in the Bible is based on the first thing is, all the things it says about people are true. Starting right at the beginning, Adam and Eve had it pretty good. They had everything they needed, it was all laid on for them, it was lovely, I'm sure it was. And they had a direct relationship with God, which was really, really special. He actually came to talk with them in the evening. But, and there's often a but. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So what this tells about people? Well, the first thing to say is that we're easily swayed, I guess. Did God actually say? Let's put some doubt in there. just confirm for me what God actually said. But we have it here. You can't eat of any tree. That's what you're saying. You know, can't eat of any tree. And that's silly because they all look really good. But Eve corrected the serpent, good start, and said, we can eat all but one. We can't touch it, we can't eat it, or we will die. And the serpent responded, look, God has withheld something really good from you by denying you the tree, and then he's lied to you. Paraphrase, you won't die. You'll be like God. You will be wise and have additional knowledge. So rather than ignoring the tree that they had been doing, they said, oh look, there's lots of fruit on the tree, the food looks good, and we get wisdom, and we'll be like a hero God. So it all took, ate, and the deed was done. Just like human beings. If someone says no, and I'm sure you found this for children, then we want it more. And actually that doesn't stay there, it continues on through life. I've been a manager, I've said, don't do it this way, because that's not going to work. Do it that way, what do? They do it the way they thought in the first place. Because people don't like authority. We've got two options. We won't take the hardest one. We'll take the one that gives us the most reward, the most benefits. Right now, it's in the moment. That's how we behave. And we're easily persuadable by plausible sounding voices. If it looks good, if the person is persuasive, they've got a good way of speaking, they will say, oh yeah, that sounds like a good thing. And social media has got even more, made this even worse for us because there is so much on there that sounds good, but may not actually be good. And humans just in that, we want to be God. We want to be our own boss, and nobody tells me what to do, and we love the thought of being right. And I can say anything more, we love the thought of being right. And so God gave 10 commandments. We can have a little look at them as well, just a few of them. And they were put in place to show how I should live life. So why are we looking from the other side? What were they actually written to prevent? You should have no other gods before me. But then we're constantly, as human beings, promoting other things above God, whether it's money, our career, even music. Go back. You should not make anything for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath. Or that is in the water underneath. But wouldn't it be so much easier if we had something to look at that we could worship? Wouldn't it be so much easier to direct our worship towards something that was actually there and we could see? A nice pretty statue or a good representation. God says, no. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now we tend to think that's just swearing. But actually it's deeper than that. Something that revealed to me as I was going through this. Just think about when Jacob was deceiving Isaac. Do you remember the story? Jacob had already stolen Esau's birthright, so he bought it for some food. But when he came to actually tell Isaac why he'd got his food so quickly, he said some words that were quite worrying. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you've done it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Oh, what's wrong with that? Incorrect. He used the lamb his mum had given him. The Lord God hadn't helped him at all. And so hence you see how the Lord's name is taken in vain. He had attributed something to God that wasn't actually true. And if we're going to just go through all of them on Jacob, he coveted his brother's birthright. He sought to deceive Isaac, one of the parents, wasn't horrible, was it? He lied to Isaac, did not bear false witness. So the commandments clearly show how much God understood human beings and what we were capable of. And it's found in here. Now to get really personal, it also tells me all the things it says about me I found to be true. It tells me I'm made in the image of God, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, we looked at that a few weeks ago. It also tells me that I'm a sinner, that I disobey God's laws very easily. And I'm led astray by the same deceptions and lies that led Adam and Eve astray. And so we find this verse in Romans 3, verse 22-24. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So I understand that I'm a sinner and I'm like everybody else. I also know that I can't rescue myself, but that I need forgiveness. I need to be reconciled with God. But it's all a gift. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that accepting the grace and mercy of God makes me a new person in Christ. It tells me all about myself and what God has done to me, and it's all a gift. Therefore, if any be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And if we were to read through it honestly and understand it, all the things the Bible says about me are true. If I hold it up as a mirror, the wrong things about me that upset God, the right things about me that are only from God, and they're a wonderful gift. When I use the Bible as a mirror, it reflects me accurately, what I'm like, who I am, what I've done, what I need. And all the documented evidence in the world couldn't be more convincing than what the Bible says about me and who I am and what I've done. And the secret of this is actually to recognise myself honestly and then turn to the only one who can save me. Do you need any more? But I will continue. So all the things he said about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Bible are true. We said this on Thursday. His promises are fulfilled time and time and time again. And they're reliably in Scripture itself. Let's look at a few. Noah and the earth flooded. And there's stories all over the world of how the earth flooded, which is quite an amazing thing. But then God made a promise. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood destroyed to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it should be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and that bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. How many of us when we see a rainbow think that's God's promise? I'm pretty sure we all do, yeah. Has the earth flooded?
Not yet.
Well, Peter says it'll burn out with further heat, because that's what we do the whole flood thing, but you know. No, it hasn't flooded. Noah was promised, and well, actually all the earth, all the flesh in the earth was promised that he wouldn't flood the earth again. And that's a promise that he kept. How about Abraham? Because he's chosen with more proofs. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you be a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Okay, the first few verses of that, fine if we didn't know his age. We didn't know he was 75, that he had no children, and he was sent out to start walking around the earth, get on his travels. And Abraham promised many, many times that he would be a father of many nations, have lots of descendants. But he didn't have any children, and it was another 25 years before they had Isaac, at least. Of course, it was all written by Moses, so you know. It could have been that he just continued the story, made up all the extra bits, you know, so they all fitted together nicely and cleanly. But it was only when Moses died and Joseph took over the land that that promise about fulfilling having the land of Canaan was fulfilled. So, you know, Moses had said that they would take over the promised land. It was promised to Abraham. But it didn't actually fulfil until Moses was dead and wasn't writing anymore. Because it's hard to write when you're dead.
You don't know that.
Oh, no, I haven't been dead. Any more than I was back in the time of the New Testament. So, Moses couldn't fit the down and taken over Canaan, but yet they did. And it was only until David's time that they actually conquered the whole of the promised land. And need I say anything about the prophets who wrote the Messiah coming? Mm. All from different backgrounds. And few of them, the Bible doesn't really say what they probably didn't actually meet, because they lived in different parts of Israel. And so the promise is going all the way from Genesis through Isaiah, Daniel, Malachi, Micah, Zechariah, and through the psalmists, all saying the same thing, that a saviour would be coming, because then fulfilled, and we find in the New Testament. That's pretty much enough for me, if all those say that. And we can all find them out and research them. Look at Jesus, look at the Son of God. What did he claim in John 14? Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on the accounts of the works themselves." So how can we see that the Father and the Son are in each other? And so we can, I'm sure you did this a few years ago, you looked at all Jesus' I ams. I'm just going to summarise a few of them. So in Old Testament proof, Exodus 3, where God says, "I am who I am." And then Jesus claimed and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the bread that came down from heaven." And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes had all understood, he's used the words "I am," that he was referring to himself as God. That's documented by them. That's why they wanted to kill him, why they wanted to stone him. "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And back in the Old Testament, when they had manna, that was the bread that came down from heaven as well. "I am" in the Old Testament. "I am" in the New Testament. "I am the way." Jesus said, Isaiah 43:7 says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. And so, but what did those angels say to the shepherds? "For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." But God, who says, I am the Saviour. Old Testament, New Testament, I am the Saviour. "I am the Good Shepherd." I mean, that's an easy one. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus saying, "I am the Good Shepherd." "I am the true vine." This one's a bit deeper. Israel was supposed to be the vine, But then Jesus came and fulfilled everything Israel should have done. Went back to Abraham, the blessing of the nations. All the earth should be blessed in him. Well, all the earth was blessed in Jesus. The true vine. And the resurrection and the life. The other thing that Jesus said. And go back to Abraham, back to Moses, when he says, actually, I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the living. I am the resurrection and the life. And referring again to what we talked about on Thursday, the giver of living water. I am the giver of living water. Jesus, Jeremiah 2. They have forsaken the fountain of living water. Jesus is claiming to give living water to the woman at the well and also at the feast, associating him with the Father. They're referring to the same thing. Jeremiah 2. Forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And then that refers to the Holy Spirit. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed on him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then we find today we're on Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is given, as referred to in Joel chapter 3, and Peter quotes it in his sermon in Acts. You see the correlation between the Old and the New Testament, that God is everywhere, that Jesus is through, and there's so many more examples I can give you of Abraham and Isaac on the mountain. I will provide a lamb or a ram for you. They go on and on how the two correlate together. And so, knowing that the Bible actually depicts what mankind is like, actually shows what I am like, and it's proof to show what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are like, that I find that is my belief in the Bible. All things that it says about people are true. All things it says about me I found to be very true. And all the things it says about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are true. We know he keeps his promises. And he's kept so many before, and will continue to keep so many as we go on, as we grow. And it will take hours and hours to do all the parallels in the Bible. I think there's a picture sometimes you see of all these lines that join up, trying to join Old Testament. It will take hours to go through those. But even without the physical, archaeological, documented proofs of the Bible authenticity, because it's a mirror on me, because it's a mirror on the world, because it clearly displays Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, then that's reason enough for me. Mm-hmm. Is it reason enough for you? Absolutely. It's Jesus written down. He's a bit of a logos. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory. And we can see his glory in creation, in his changing people, in what he's actually in control of the world. That he has things in his hands and he loves us. That we're all still here, but we haven't died off. That so many persecuted Christians are protected all over the world. Some of them died, but many times God has got his hand on them. Don't you remember Brother Andrew's story of how he was smuggling Bibles into Russia? How he put them in the boot of his car, he got beaten, I think, and God's opened it and not see the Bibles sitting there. He didn't have to hide them, they wouldn't see them because God had closed their eyes to them. So, there, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And if we were willing to see, is the glory of the Father full of grace and truth, which is, of course, embodied in Jesus. So I leave you this challenge. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and live in the same. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Key line is, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Keep trying him. Keep not testing him, but seeing if he says the things he does and does the things he says. And if you can find that by reading the Bible and trusting in him, then I believe you'll believe the Bible is true without the documented evidence, because God has put it in place and protected it. People die for this. And Jesus died for us. Amen.